Tonight's Bible reading is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 to the first verse of chapter 11. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of Christ, of me as I am of Christ.
Thank you. Do you want to give us a hand, Eddie? Cheers. Yeah, nice. All right. How's everyone doing? That's good. All right. It's really great to be up here. I'm going to pray, and then I'll get started. So why don't you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this place where we can come and meet in fellowship with one another. I ask that as I speak to your people here, you would give me words that are good and pleasing in your sight and would bring glory to you. Praise in your name. Amen. Well, we've been tracking along in this series at church for a while now, going through the book of 1 Corinthians, right? We've even got it up on the screen, a clash of cultures, living gospel-centered lives in a self-centered world. One of the things that's so good about going through the book of Corinthians is that actually as you flick through it, perhaps like almost more than any other church in the New Testament, the types of problems that the church in Corinth is up against are pretty similar to the types of things that we're up against in our society. We hear things about populism and stuff about sexual immorality and stuff about how we're to do church services and stuff about what's the right theology to believe. And all of that stuff seems to feel really immediately relevant and important to our context. All of that stuff about populism or what we do with our bodies or what we believe or how we run a church, it seems to just kind of land, like hit with how we do church these days. It seems to feel really important to us as followers of Jesus in the 21st century. But it gets a bit weird when you're in the middle of the book. You know, this book that just seems so immediately relevant all throughout, from beginning to end, just spends three chapters in the middle talking about food sacrificed to idols. You know, I'm just going to go out and just take a wild stab that as you're going out through this week thinking about how you can be living from Jesus from day to day, as you're thinking about how you can glorify God in the life decisions that you made, foods being sacrificed to idol probably isn't what came across your mind. Maybe if we were speaking in Thailand or in Mongolia, this might be an issue. This might be something that we'd talk about. This would be immediately and obviously relevant to the audience that I would be speaking to. But here, food sacrificed to idols seems a little bit different. It seems a little bit astray from what we're used to and from what just our day-to-day walk with Jesus is like. What's so awesome about this passage in Scripture is Paul's not just talking about food sacrificed to idols, saying, this is food sacrificed to idols, this is what we should do with it, this is what we shouldn't do. But actually, in the way that Paul talks about food sacrificed to idol, he actually brings up this way that Christians can think about all situations that they come across in their life. So probably what's helpful to do first is just to take a little bit of a look at just explaining what's going on in this passage and what Paul's talking about as he talks to the church in Corinth here. As Todd had pretty clearly explained to us a couple of weeks ago when we kicked off this service, The church in Corinth is a pretty like hip-hop and happening place in the Mediterranean at the time. It's a bustling city with heaps of different people from heaps of different cultures practicing heaps of different religions there. And Christianity, at the time that this letter was written, is only about 20 years old. And so there's a lot of things that the Jewish believers in this city and the non-Jewish believers are having to kind of figure out as they're trying to live in this city under this new way of life that people have just never really done before. Part and parcel to a lot of the worship practices that people from these old pagan Greco-Roman religions is the way that you would engage in temple worship, right? That to participate, that it was kind of like a pick and choose kind of system, right? That you might have one particular god like Aphrodite or Dionysus or Poseidon or whatever that you were particularly wanting to favor upon in that occasion. And you would go to that temple and you would offer up your sacrifice, right? But these people were pretty like smart about what they did, right? Someone comes in, they kill a lamb and put it on the temple to be sacrificed to the gods. They don't just chuck it out afterwards or give it to Oz Harvest or something like that. The people there actually take apart this good meal that they've got and eat it together. And part of actually getting your meal, if you were to eat meat most of the time, all meat in this culture would have been sacrificed to an idol at some point. But it wasn't thrown out, it was then eaten, right? So Christians at this time had to face this dilemma. We believe in Jesus. We believe that he is Lord, and we believe that he is the only one true living God. But what am I supposed to do with a stack of beef ribs that's just been sacrificed to Zeus? It looks pretty tasty. Do I have to let that go astray? Is it a sin to eat that, or is it not a sin to eat that? As a Christian, how am I to think about what to do in this situation? It's a difficult question, right? Because they know that this God isn't real, but all of the people around them kind of think that this God is real. So what do you kind of do in the midst of that type of dilemma? I sometimes think that we it's really helpful that we have this category of sin, right? That we know that there are things that God doesn't want us to do, and we know that those things are sin, right? So me, I get in a fight with my brother, I kill him, that's a sin. We all just know that that's wrong, yeah? That's not what you do. That's not what God wants us to do in this world. I take one of you guys out for a coffee so that we can talk about your relationship with God, and I decide to pay at the end of it. You pull out your card and I go, whoa, man, I got this, and then I tap my sucker down, right? That's obviously a good thing, right? Like shouting somebody else a coffee. That's obviously this great thing. We've got this category of sin, we've got this category of great things. But sometimes I think we get confused when things are wrong or harmful or silly or stupid, but they're not sin, right? Like if I never sleep, ever, that's actually really stupid. Like that's a really, really dumb thing for me to do. But it's not a sin, right? It's not a sin for me to never go to sleep. If all I eat is sour Skittles and rainbow paddle pops, that's so stupid, right? But it's not a sin. It's not a sin. It's not like in the Ten Commandments or anything like that. Do you see this dilemma, right? We have these things that we know are not good, that are dumb, that maybe aren't all that helpful, but they're not sins, and so we're not too sure what to do with them. It's in the midst of this type of stuff that we get this section about food sacrifice to idols. This isn't something that's obviously a sin, and it's not something that's obviously good. So what are we supposed to do with something like this? I think that in this passage, Paul kind of dismantles two different ways of thinking about how we might look at things that aren't obviously sins or obviously good, and how we might kind of live with those things in our lives. So why don't we come through and we'll kind of take a look. You know, Paul in this passage all throughout, he stresses the freedom that the Christian has, right? Check out verse 25. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Sick. No dramas. This whole earth is God's. Everything in it is God's. We are free to participate in anything that we might like. Maybe this is one kind of response that we can take when we come across these things that are a bit grey, that aren't obviously right or obviously wrong. We can kind of go down this freedom route, right? I am free. I have been set free from the law under in Christ. I can do whatever I want, right? And it doesn't matter what other people think about it, because it's okay. I'm allowed to do it. I've got this freedom. The earth is the Lord's and everything's in it. So I'm just going to spend all my money on like jet skis and stuff like that, right? Don't worry, I'll still give 10% to the church, and I'll have my Compassion sponsored child and all of that stuff. No, don't worry, I'll still do that. But just all the rest of my time and all the rest of my money, I'm just going to do whatever I want with it because I'm free. I'm not under any law. Nobody can tell me what to do. We kind of get this mantra that we see a lot of the time when we have interactions with people in our lives. Sometimes I think I get a little bit cynical and think that most people that we actually come across in our day-to-day lives, that their entire ethical worldview is I can do whatever I want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. And that it's that kind of like line that a lot of our friends just kind of use to think through decisions, right? I can do whatever I want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. It sounds pretty good, right? Like most of the time it works. Most of the time it makes a lot of sense and seems to be freeing and liberating for how we live in this world. Sometimes it seems to be a little bit complicated because, you know, there are immediate consequences of things and then there are like later consequences of things, right? You know, I think and hope that when most of us take a look at America and see news of another school shooting or mass shooting happen every other day, we look at America and just think that the way that they think about guns is just really, really stupid. But where does that view come from? That view comes from, I want to do whatever I want. I want to be totally free, and I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. So if I want to buy a gun, that is my right. I am entitled to do that. And if I want to do that, I will, and nobody can stop me. And so you have this country where getting a gun is just easy and free. And even though I'm sure that like most people who want guns just either want it because they like it and it's cool, or they want to hunt with it, that freedom that's there in America allows lunatics to come on in, get guns, and go to a school and kill a whole bunch of children, right? Are the people who want these guns just for pleasure or for play, are they the person who killed the children? No. But their mantra of, oh, I want to do whatever I want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody, actually allows for all of this pain and suffering to enter into the world, right? You know, maybe I can do whatever I want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. So out of my decision, I'm just going to choose to smoke 5 packs of cigarettes every single day for the rest of my life. And hey, I know that you don't like that, but it doesn't matter. It's my decision. It's my body. I get to choose what I want to do with it. And I know that it's bad for me and stuff, but that's my call. You can't really tell me what I'm going to do with my body. I'm going to do this if I want. And then all of a sudden, I have expensive medical emergencies at the age of 50 that all of us as a society need to cover through our public health system to cover this cost to everybody because of my freedom, because of my decision to do whatever I want. I just kind of think that this line of nobody can tell me what to do, I want to do whatever I want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody, there's just something about it that doesn't seem Christ-like, you know? There's something about it that doesn't seem like it fits with what it might be to be a follower of Jesus. I just don't really think that works. So when we come across decisions that are grey, they're not obviously good and they're not obviously bad, I don't think that being able to do whatever we want as long as we don't hurt anybody, I don't think that works. And I don't actually think it's what Paul sets up in the passage either, right? You get this bit in the middle where it says that if you're over at somebody's place for dinner and they've got this meat that's been sacrificed to an idol, I'm paraphrasing verse 28 here. If somebody says to you, this has been offered in a sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. And then you get the objection that we might say, for why is my freedom being judged by another person's conscience, right? What Paul's saying here is that, yeah, the decisions that we make, they affect other people. You might know that a food sacrificed to an idol is sacrificed to nothing real, just a statue in a marketplace. But they don't know that. And out of your love for them, instead of choosing to do whatever you want, you should surrender and turn over your right to do that to instead do something that's not going to lead them into any harm and it's not going to lead them to stumble. But then maybe this can go a little bit far to this other extreme, right? This idea that anything we do that might cause somebody harm, that might cause anybody into pain, does this just kind of mean that we end up living these lives where all of our decisions are held hostage by the most legalistic people that we come across? That if there's somebody in our community who thinks it's a sin not to drink alcohol, then none of us, sorry, that's a sin to drink alcohol, then none of us should drink. that if somebody in our community thinks that we shouldn't watch Game of Thrones, then none of us should watch Game of Thrones because we don't want to be harmful to them. We don't want to do anything painful to them. If somebody in our community thinks it's not all right to go and have a night out in the city, then we shouldn't do that because we don't want to be harmful for them. I'm sure that there's been lots of people in this room, lots of women in this room, who've been told that there's a particular thing that they need to wear and not wear because if they dress in a particular way, it'll cause men to stumble and we've got to take that responsibility on ourselves to safeguard one another. It seems weird, right? It seems odd, on the other hand, that our choices and our decisions should just be totally bound by the weakness or sometimes even the sinfulness of the other people around us. Should all of fashion be dictated by lustful teenage boys? No, maybe some of it should. It's good to wear a shirt and pants. But I think that there's this idea that not all of our decisions should be determined by the sinfulness of other people. And it gets confusing, right? On the one hand, we can't really do whatever we want. On this other hand, we need to pay attention to other people's decisions, other people's feelings, and how other people think about things. So how are we supposed to navigate these grey areas in a way that loves people but recognises that we are free at the same time? It's really, really difficult. But I think throughout this passage, you kind of get this mantra that comes out from Paul. I heard somebody speak about it once, and they used this line that I thought was so good that I'm just going to blatantly rip it off. That the way that Paul talks about how he makes these decisions, the way he sets this up, is that our love limits our liberty. Our love limits our liberty. That when we think about what to do in situations that are grey or complicated or not straightforward, we're not to think about our rights, but we're to think about others' righteousness. We're not to think about our freedom. We're to think about other people's walk with Christ. We're not to think about our entitlements, but we're to think about what will be good for the spiritual development and flourishing and walk and journey of those in our midst. We are free as Christians. We are, truly. But that doesn't mean that we do whatever we want like hedonists. It doesn't mean we're bound hostage to the most legalistic people in our congregations or lives. It means that in all decisions, in the midst of grayness, we think, how will my actions best help and assist the other people around me as they seek to follow Jesus? Does that make sense? Let me think about it this way, right? I love peanut butter. Peanut butter is delicious. I've loved peanut butter my whole entire life. There's been times when I've been leading JK, right? I've been leading the children's ministry that happens down in the activity center down the road, right? And as you walk in, I felt like, at least in my time, there was like 20 different signs everywhere saying, no nuts, no nuts, no nuts, no nuts, right? But hey, I'm free in Christ. I can do whatever I want. If I want to have some peanut butter, I can have some peanut butter, right? I can have that at home. But if I have my peanut butter in JK, a kid's going to die. So I don't do that. They could just have one whiff of that sucker and then drop dead. And I don't do that. Because although I have this right and this freedom to do whatever I want, to be free in Christ, I surrender that. I limit my liberty out of my love for that child at JK. Maybe the way that I connect to God while praying is happening. Maybe if I felt that the best way to connect to God through prayer was just to run back and forth across the front of the church, that while Willem's praying, I'm here going, yes, Jesus, yes. Maybe if that was how I best found it to engage with God in prayer, if I came here, would I do that? No, because none of you would engage in prayer. None of you would be able to spend a single second thinking about God and connecting with Him. You would all just be thinking about how stupid I was, right? No, in my house, I would have the right to do that. As a Christian, I have the freedom to do that. It's not a sin. I can do things that aren't sin. But out of my love for you, I limit my liberty and choose to make decisions that are going to be most conducive to your flourishing. I love a good glass of wine, but if I was ever at an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, would I talk about this new winery that I was following on Instagram? I might talk about that with some people here because I really like talking about that, but I wouldn't do that in that situation because my love limits my liberty I've got a couple other examples that I could float through, but I don't want to waste your time. I think that you guys are kind of tracking with what I'm saying. We are free, but we're not free to do whatever we want, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. We're also not free. We're also not bound or held hostage to the most legalistic Christians that we could come across. But we choose freely to live in a way that loves other people, turning our desires, our rights, our entitlements over, because it's our goal to see the flourishing and spiritual development of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, this is a really tricky point to apply, because you know, there's a whole different ways that this looks like to do this in church. There's a whole bunch of different actions that I or other people in this room could be doing that are exercises of our Christian freedom, but aren't loving to our neighbours or our brothers and sisters in Christ here. And I feel like it would be pretty personal and pretty jabby to say, so don't do this then, and don't do that then, and don't do this then, and don't do that then, because it just look like I'm targeting people here and stuff like that. But as I talk about our love for our brother and sister in Christ limiting our liberty, I hope and trust that the Holy Spirit is convicting you now about what it might mean for you to live in this community, what it might look like, what you might have to limit out of your love for the people around you. I'm not going to say it. I trust that we have a good and communicative spirit who's convicting you of that and putting that on your heart right now. I expect that for some of you, this will be a lift up. Maybe you've been living in this camp over here, in this just bound to the expectations and legalistic requirements of other people who have just chumped a whole bunch of things on top of what is a sin and just created a whole bunch of different restrictions that aren't real, aren't biblical, and aren't theologically sound. I hope that if that's how you've been living your life, this message tonight is liberatory. This frees you from living up to their expectations. It makes you realize that we don't actually have to play it down to the lowest denominator. We don't have to be bound by the expectations that others have for us. I hope that if that's you, this talk for you will be a lift up. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Enjoy. We live in a beautiful city with lots of interesting people, lots of great places to eat and drink at, lots of awesome concerts and amazing things we can go to. And if you felt that you're not able to participate in any of that because of the expectations of others, you are free to do that. Truly, you are. So I hope that this is a lift up for you. But for other people here who are maybe living more in that I can do what I want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody category, I actually think that this talk is a call to actually come down. That maybe you've been exercising your Christian freedom in a way that maybe you know it or maybe you don't, but is causing your brother or sister to stumble, that is leading them into sin or turning them over to idolatry that could ultimately be destructive for them in ways that we can't even begin to comprehend. If that's you and you're up here fully exercising your freedom, then I think my call for you in this talk and what Paul would imply from his letter to the Corinthians is come down. Your love for your neighbor must limit your liberty. Live life in a way that sees the spiritual development of everybody else in this room as more important than the rights and entitlements that you have. But I also imagine that most of us maybe aren't too sure which one of those categories that we fit into, that there's probably a bit of confusion in this room about how we're supposed to engage with this message. What might it look for us to live in a way where we know that love limits our liberty? Well, if that's you, let me just flick quickly to 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 1. Paul, in this book of 1 Corinthians, has engaged in this long essay, all from 8 to 11 verse 1. Paul has been writing all of this stuff about freedom, food sacrifice to idol, Christian liberty, sins of conscience. He's been writing all of this. And as his full stop on this thought, what does he say? He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So if you don't know what to do, if you don't know how to apply this to your life, if you don't know whether you need to step down or whether this frees you to come up, what do? Man, look at Jesus. Look how he lives. Jesus ate and drank and parties and mixed with sinners and prostitutes. He hung out with people that not even the people in this room with the most stiff upper lip parents would disapprove of. The type of people that Jesus hung out with doesn't even come close to the type of people that you might be judged for hanging out with. Jesus lived. He really lived. Jesus was a free person who enjoyed his time on earth, who enjoyed the good things that this world had to offer for us. But he did this in a way that was loving for others, that recognized that everybody is at different stages in their walk with God, and that everybody at different times needs different things. Jesus was able to do both of those things. So as we try to apply this to our lives, please look at Jesus. We're not going to get this right if we do it by comparing it to other people around us, because everybody else in this room is getting it wrong, just like I am and just like you are. If the standard of what it looks like to do this is judged of others, we're going to miss the mark and we're going to fall short. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Look at him. As you look at him, you will see a life where his love limits his liberty. On the night before Jesus died, he was in the upper room with his disciples, and he took a piece of bread and he broke it in half and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he took a bottle of wine and poured it into a bunch of cups, and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It's really interesting, that thing that Jesus says there, "Do this," right? We're also used to taking the Lord's Supper, to taking the Eucharist, communion, what we're about to do now. That when we see Jesus saying, "Do this in remembrance of me," we immediately think the Lord's Supper. And that's right. That's true. It's obviously, of course, true. But I think what else is true is that as Jesus breaks that piece of bread in half and says, "Do this in remembrance of me," he is saying, live your lives that are broken for other people. Break yourself and be willing to give up all of your liberty in remembrance of me. That when he pours the bottle of wine into these different glasses and said, "This is my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me," that his immediate message for the disciples is to pour out your lives. Live giving away everything that you have in remembrance for Jesus. So we're going to come now to the Lord's table. We're going to take the bread and we're going to take the cup. And as we do that, I want you to dwell on how Jesus throughout his life, but most obviously on the cross, allowed his love for us to limit his liberty so that he would be willing to die out of his unfailing love for us. Reflect on that and dwell on that. And once you've taken the bread, once you've taken the cup, have some time to think about what it might look like for you to do that for the people around you. But for the people in this church, for the brothers and sisters in Christ, what might it look like for your love for them to limit your liberty? I'm going to pray, and then I think someone's going to walk us through communion. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this amazing example that we have in Jesus. What it looks like to have a love that's not defined by freedom and isn't defined by rules, but is defined by making decisions out of our love for one another. We recognize that this led you to the cross, where you dealt with our sin, and we thank you for that, recognizing that we couldn't do it ourselves. I ask that as we encounter you, what you have done for us would be transforming, so that every day we could live more and more like you. Amen.